Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
It's nice to see all the faces. Who's here with an expectation this morning? Who's hungry for the word? Amen. This morning, we're going to be talking about hearing. 2 weeks ago, I spoke of the truth that with every God-led crucifixion or sacrifice, there's always a God-guaranteed resurrection. I don't know how many of you were here 2 weeks ago. I ministered on that with every God-led crucifixion where you lay down something for the Lord, there's a guaranteed resurrection after that, a God-guaranteed resurrection. And that we shouldn't focus on the sacrifice or the crucifixion or the price we have to pay, but to focus on the joy set before us. Focus on the resurrection power, the breakthrough after the sacrifice, after the crucifixion. And that would spur us on to pay the price, to make the sacrifice, to do the crucifixion, because we know there's a God-guaranteed, wow, resurrection after that. And then some folks asked me, but how do we know it's God-led? How do I know when the Lord speaks to you? And we're going to try to unravel that this morning a little bit. I don't say that I have all the answers, but Let's take it one step at a time. I'm going to start off with a story, a personal story of my own life. We were pastoring an independent church in Hopefield, the West Coast. How many of you have driven into Hopefield? Many of you, my goodness. So it's a one horse town. Is the horse alive or half dead? Sorry, Hopefielders. Well, when the first time we drove through the town, I thought, oh Lord, please never send me here. And never say never to God. Who of you said never this last week? Undo it. Repent. Take it back. Never say never. I've learned that. I never say never to the Lord. And so we drove through this town and I said, and as we drove out, I said, Liffy, to my wife, I said, you know what? There's a one horse town and the horse is half alive. And I've repented since then. It's not the truth. We ministered there for 4 years, and what life there is in that town. What community activity. One beautiful aspect of that beautiful little town is that when there's someone sick in the town, the whole community comes around that guy, makes food for him on a daily basis, takes him to the doctor, whether they like him or not, whether they've not spoken to him for 15 years because he said that and that 15 years ago. It's like they all come together when there's crisis or need in the town. And so I learned a lot about community and love and care in Hopefield. But nevertheless, we were there ministering and we challenged and we moved the church. We excited them to move over to a Shofar because we realized we need spiritual covering and input and accountability. But while we were there, we got a call from Stellenbosch to myself saying, would we pray about coming to Stellenbosch from Hopefield, moving to be a pastor here. And when that call came, this flood of emotions came over me. I was a bit overwhelmed by what was happening at that moment because a lot of my heart was in Hopefield. Actually, all of my heart, outside my heart being for God, was in this town. We'd built the church up. And we had dreams and visions for this town. We loved the people in the town. I mean, we had close relationships. We still have relationships with many of the people there. And we'd really come close to a lot of people there. So I had mixed feelings. And the other part of my feelings was, the amazing love that we experienced from Fred and them and some of the pastors and ministers here that really reached out to us in tough times while we were in Hopefield. We'd phone them and they would give us advice. And so I was drawn, I was like torn between these two, but my heart was leaning much more in Hopefield because of the work that was going on there and the dreams for the following year. But I was also thinking, but what an exciting challenge it could be if we come to Stellenbosch. I was torn. I was very emotional. And And there were aspects of Stellenbosch that I didn't appreciate. And I'll share a story with you. We had a business for 2.5 years, an interior decor business. And we did a house. We put up the curtains and the blinds in the house. And the carpet man came to put in carpets while we were putting up the blinds and the curtains. And he took off his socks, obviously his shoes, so that he doesn't dirty the new carpets. And he had holes in his socks. And the lady of the house shouted at him that he dare walk on her carpets with holes in her socks. And she chased him out to go get new socks because he dare not walk on a carpet. So that was a bit of a, and I know it's by far the minority of some people, but I thought, my goodness, this Stellenbosch, what's going on here? You know, so I had these mixed feelings and emotions of what's going on and whether the Lord was leading me or us to come to Stellenbosch. What do we say? What do we do, Lord? Where do we go to from here? And so I realized I'm too emotional to hear clearly from the Lord. And for a week long, I did not ask. I said, I'd have quiet time, but I'd avoid the question of saying, Lord, what do you say? And then after a week, the Saturday, I felt the Spirit just say to me, I just felt a tug in my heart saying, come and ask me now. So I went to the Lord and I said, okay, Lord, you know how in turmoil my emotions have been this week. I don't know which way, what direction. I'm torn apart and I'm leaning more on this one side. Can I ask you for a clear yes? So when you give me a scripture or whatever that it would stand in that scripture, or the person would say yes, that I wouldn't have any doubts of misinterpretations of not understanding what you're trying to say, you know, misunderstanding. And as I was asking that, this verse popped in my mind, Psalm 126, verse 3 to 4. I did not know what was standing there. And at that stage, and still today, I use the New Living Translation and the New King James. But I opened my New Living Translation, the 1996 translation, and I opened up to verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 126, and guess what that verse started off with? Yes, the Lord has done amazing things for us. What joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, as streams renew the desert. Yo, and I was like blown apart. This is such a clear answer. Is it really God? I was starting to doubt. I mean, so quickly, a clear answer. And then I paged through all the Psalms. Are there other verses that start with yes? And I couldn't find another one. So then I just, because I was still shocked by this amazing clear answer, I said, okay, Lord, can I ask you for a confirmation? And as I'm asking that, pops up in my mind, Psalm 85, verse 12. So God, I look at Psalm 85, verse 12, and it starts with, yes, the Lord pours down his blessings. Our land will yield its bountiful blessings. I couldn't doubt anymore. It was clear, two clear yeses. The Lord is saying, yes, it's my will. And I went to Nordine, and she was still lying in bed, and I said, Liffy, we've had this offer to go to Stellenbosch. What do you think? I didn't want to influence her with what I felt the Lord was saying, what I knew the Lord was saying to me. And she jumped up and she said, you know what? Remember the dream I shared with you 2 months prior, where I woke up the morning and I had a dream of Fred doing this, beckoning us, saying, come. And then it dawned upon me, I'd totally forgotten about that dream, that the Lord had preempted this call 2 months prior. We got the offer in October. We were asked, the dream was in August of that year. And so it just overwhelmed me that God was so clearly guiding us to make this move. And it just brings back to the scripture back to me, Psalm 139, the second part two. It says, you know my thoughts even when I am far away. Oh, guys, God loves you. God knows our thoughts even when we are far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. God is watching you. He's with you all the time. You know everything I do. Verse 4, you know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. Before I even asked, God knew I was going to ask. God knew He prepped us. He prepared us for this.
Verse 5 in the NIV 139 says, you hem me in. What a beautiful statement. You surround me, in another version. You surround me, you hem me in. Jy omsluit my, the Afrikaans says. And you lay your hand upon me. Guys, the Lord's hands is upon you. All the time. All the time. He's with you. Never leaving you. Never forsaking you. God knows your every thought. And whatever you think is revealed to him. Nothing is hidden from him. Now we're going to discuss some thoughts on hearing God speak through circumstances of life. Just some aspects, some principles that if we follow them, we're going to start discerning the voice of the Lord. Start hearing when he's speaking to us. The first point is mirror your circumstances with the truth of God's word. Your circumstances you're going through, just take it, visualize your situation, and then place God's word next to it and say, what works, what doesn't work? What clashes, what doesn't clash? Psalm 119 verse 19 says, I am a foreigner here on earth. It's David that wrote it. I need the guidance of all your commands. Don't hide them from me. Guidance from God's word. Mirror your circumstances with the word of God. Verse 59 of Psalm 119 says, I pondered the direction of my life and I turned to follow your statutes. I don't know what to do. I'm lost. I don't know where to go. What decision to make. Then I ponder on you. And then I get clear direction where to go. Your statutes guide me. Your word guides me. I ponder of the direction of my life. God will never say something or do something, even through circumstances, that will contradict his word. You need to know that. God will not tell you or do your circumstances that it contradicts where his truth stands out and it just doesn't agree with that truth. It won't contradict his principles, his scripture. I have a family member that was in ministry. And unfortunately, at one stage, he got very dissatisfied with his wife. And she did not commit adultery. There was no aspect of that. And he came to me and said to me, God's told me I can divorce my wife. And I said to him, where does that stand in scripture? It's not scriptural. You can't say you can divorce your wife outside of marital unfaithfulness. And even in that case, God challenges you to forgive and stay. But that's the only way out that I know of in scripture. And if an unbeliever leaves a believer. And then he mumbled the whole sort of, and he started twisting the situation to fit in. And I said, you're making the biggest mistake of your life. Don't do it. Don't do it. So God, don't follow any circumstances or situation if it contradicts the word of God. The next point is God uses people to confirm his voice. God will use people around you to confirm his guidance and his voice to you. Acts 21 verses 4 says, we went ashore, found the local believers and stayed with them a week. About Paul's journey. Those believers prophesied through the Holy Spirit that Paul should not go on to Jerusalem. Other believers that God uses in your life to say, okay, stop. Or yes, this has the blessing of the Lord. When you seek advice or confirmation from other people, make sure they have fruits on their life. Don't go to somebody that you think is a nice person or is worldly wise. Go to somebody that is spiritually an example to you, that can help you, that it can encourage you, and that is somebody you can look up to. You know that they are committed to follow God in their lives. Sometimes the Lord will bring somebody and will confirm something that God has already spoken to your heart. Or just something that will confirm a hunch. Just a heart thing where the Lord just says to you, yes, go for it. You already have. Go for it, my son. Next point is in hearing God's voice in circumstances is recognize that God operates from a plan. God has got a plan for your life. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his footsteps. God directs you. He's got a plan for your footsteps. You take that step by faith, and then as you take that step, he moves your step left or right or around. He directs your footsteps. I thought it was wasted time studying law. I thought, oh, Lord, all these years studying law is a waste. I'm in full-time ministry. And then the Lord just brought my focus to one thing. By studying law, I learned that every word matters in a contract. Every word in a document has got a meaning. Every word in God's word has got a meaning. It matters. And I learned context. I learned big picture. God never wasted. I never wasted. And I thought I was totally out of the will of God. No, it was part of God's plan for this breath that he gave me. And I learned to study and apply written word, the word of God. I thought, Hopefield pastoring, really, God, do you want to send us there? And being there, coming from there, I just can see how God afforded us some a very desperate rest that we needed. We needed rest. Even though we were in ministry, we could really recharge our batteries because of the rural circumstance and situation there and the community life there. In Kempton Park, we pastored before Hopefield and before the business. I learned many character lessons. God had a plan in my life. And some of them were very painful. But you know what? God uses that. He uses that. That I have more grace for others. More understanding. That I look at other people through God's eyes. Every bit of pain will be used by the Lord for his purposes in and through your life. The next point is examine your circumstances in light of God's overall plan. Stand back and see if you can identify a pattern. Stand back and see if things have repeated in your life. Circumstances, situations have repeated themselves. And then see the hand of God if it agrees with the word of God. If what's happening agrees with the word of God, then you know God is bringing me into this situation every time. I must learn a lesson. I must apply a truth. I must make a decision. I must hear his voice. Receive guidance regarding the situation. Jeremiah 29:11 says that God has a definite plan to prosper us. Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders and priests. Jeremiah 29:11 indicates that God has a plan, a definite plan to prosper us and give us hope. It took the Israelites 70 years to get there. 70 years before that Jeremiah 29:11 came to fruition. It's the wrong verse. Before that came to fruition. It took 70 years and the Lord came through for them. So they thought right now God's going to prosper us. Right now God's going to bless us. And then the Lord said, no. You have to learn a few lessons before my overall plan will come to fruition in your life. When you look at your life as a whole, you see circumstances that are constantly repeating themselves and start identifying the Lord's guidance in that place. How many times do we have to experience, go through something over and over again before we recognize the hand of God? How many times as we re-experience something over and over again, it's like as clear as daylight to everybody around you. But you're just blind. You just cannot see it before you become obedient to God's hand in your life. Next point. Don't allow circumstances to keep you from hearing or obeying God. Sometimes circumstances will come across your way and it will dissuade you from being obedient to the Lord. It will dissuade you from following the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:8-9 says, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. So Paul says, a door, I must go, but there'll be opposition. So there are circumstances here that your common sense says to you, he mustn't go, he's going to be put in prison, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be rejected. Common sense says, no, 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 there's opposition. Circumstances are not good, don't go. There's a potential brewing of nonsense going to hit me. And often your heart and your gut will disagree with your mind. Your heart and your gut feeling will say one thing, and your mind says another thing. This is the time when this happens, when you need to move closer to him, not away from him. Because you've already decided in your heart he's not going to come through. That's exactly the time you need to press into his presence. Seeking, speaking, looking, searching. It's in my darkest, toughest hours when I've been closest to the Lord that I hear him the most clearly. Because I'm spending so much more time in his presence, seeking guidance and understanding regarding my circumstances. I give him my closest attention, and he has my attention, and he responds. Like Alida said, Psalm 25, for the guidance of our lives. Be cautious not to allow fear to take you away from God. Let fear drive you to God, not away from God. We have brothers and sisters around us that can encourage us, that can undergird us, that God can use them by scripture to help us in finding our way, to encourage us. Usually God's thoughts to one is, when God challenges you and guides you, 9 out of 10 times, it's uncomfortable. God's guidance is seldomly comfortable. It seldomly feeds selfishness. It usually is uncomfortable and usually goes against your preference. That's how I've experienced the Lord's guiding. It usually goes against my flesh, my comfort, my preferences. It's a crucifixion. Remember, you have to crucify something before there's a God-guaranteed resurrection under his guidance. So ask God to show you his perspective on all circumstances. I believe one thing that nullifies us hearing the voice of God and obeying the voice of God, one thing is the threat of our comfort. Who would agree with that? Comfort somehow numbs our hearing because we think of the price we have to pay. And we forget about the resurrection after the price. The wow, the glory set before Christ. That's why he endured the cross. Next point. Ask God to show you his perspective on the circumstances. Lord, show me your perspective on all these circumstances. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Full stop. Who feels he can't hear God's voice? Be honest. There's more than one. How many feel, I don't hear the Lord's voice? Here's your answer. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God wants all of us to give us clear direction, clear input, clear guidance. We need to listen intently, look out intently for his guidance. And when you come for his guidance, when you're seeking his guidance with all your heart, come with an expectation. Come with a, Lord, I know you're real. Lord, I know you're with me. Lord, I know you love me. Lord, I know you want to answer me. Lord, I know nothing is hidden from you. Come with that expectation. It's like when I was a child, we used to have these radios with these sticky antennas, and then you have to turn a little dial, and there's a little stripe that has to, on FM, hit just the right spot, and then it's the clearest sound. Have you ever worked on a radio? Some folks more like me, older folks, the younger folks, have you ever seen a radio like that? Have you tried to tune it in? I've spent hours getting that thing tuned in as a child. Then you move the antenna this way, and then Then you move it this way, then it's just right. And then you just think, okay, it's not perfect. Let's just move that dial a little bit, and then it's way out again. Have you experienced that? Very frustrating. But it takes lots of effort to move that antenna stick in the right direction, to tune that dial to the right little line. Boom, we get the perfect sound, the perfect music, and we can enjoy it. But it's taken me a long time. Effort. Does God deserve all your effort? Of course he does. The question is, does he get all of our effort? Or does our effort go into other things? You want to hear God's voice? Seek him with your whole heart. Seek him with everything. Seek him with your whole being. Seek him with your life. The more we spend time with the Lord, the clearer his guidance becomes. The more time we spend, the clearer his guidance becomes. He wants you to seek him with your whole being. As the Creator, he deserves your best attention. Then he will speak to you. I'm not his favorite. Really, I'm not. And none of you are his favorite. If God speaks to me, he'll speak to you. It's not like I have an audible voice, but I gave you now a testimony of how he's spoken to me. And he's got different ways to speak to people. But he wants to communicate to his sheep. Scripture says, my sheep know my voice. I'm the shepherd. So God wants you to know his voice. God wants you to know when he's leading you to a God-led crucifixion, a God-led sacrifice, a God-led price that you must pay. He's leading you to that so that you can make that price, make that crucifixion, and have a wow, a God-guaranteed resurrection breakthrough by his Spirit. Some of us can, God doesn't mind you being like Gideon and putting out a fleece. I've done that. Just be humble when you do that. Be respectful when you say, Lord, may I put this out as a fleece? You know the fleece of Gideon? The sheep's skin, and then the water was around it. And then he said, okay, let the dew be on it, and around the fleece let it be dry. And he had a couple of tests. And the Lord understands. He's got het begrip vir ons. He understands our weaknesses. He really has a lot of compassion. So when you go to him with a fleece, then do it respectfully, humbly. And don't tell him what to do. How many of you fall into that trap? Jere, u moet nou so en so. No. Don't do that. That's not respect. Don't tell him what to do. And sometimes, like Jesus, you need to go away for a few days. You know that Christ every now and then said, disciples, stay behind. I'm going into the wilderness. I'm going to be alone in the desert with the Lord. I'm going to be alone with my God to get direction from him, to get input from him. Next point is, God's primary desire in speaking is for eternal purposes. He's speaking to you so that you as a scarpy can produce other scarpies. Who makes sheep? Does the shepherd make sheep? Who produces sheep? Sheep. Who are you? Sheep. I'm also a sheep. I'm just a shepherd sheep. But your job is to produce other sheep, not mine. No, mine too. I must teach you to do it. Okay. That's what we're doing this morning. We are to produce sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. God's primary design speaking to us is for eternal purposes. He is an infinite God that has got no limits. When trying to discern the voice of the Lord, in those circumstances, you need to consider that, how does my life fit in his global plan? How does my life fit into kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? In getting people saved. And the second thing that God also has in his eternal purpose is to use what he's guiding you in. To use what he's guiding you in to mature you. to grow you, to make you more like Jesus. Very simple. God will always do whatever He's doing in us and through us in the light of us being a witness to others of His goodness and in the light of us becoming more like Him. So if the guidance and the clear word you're getting doesn't fit in those two categories, question it. If you can't see how this will lead in you getting closer to the Lord, or there's a good potential, you might not see the beginning from the end, but there's a great potential that God will lead you. When you take this decision, when you make this move, God will use a situation to further His kingdom, then you start going in the right direction in hearing Him correctly. God is leading us to crucifixion, to maturity, to laying down our lives. It's a beautiful, well-known story in Matthew 14, 23 to 33. This is a story about Peter getting out the boat. We all know it. But what's amazing about this story, it represents a typical journey of a child of God's ups and downs with regard to the journey of getting to hear His voice. I don't know if you've ever looked at that verse like that. But here Peter is, and he doesn't know if it is Christ, if it's not Christ. Is it Christ? Is it not Christ? And this story is such a beautiful, a physical, prophetic manifestation of our journey of getting to hear His voice. And the Lord's grace and mercy in that journey. The Lord's understanding of the challenges that we go through. Let's read from verse 23 to verse 33. After sending them home, that's Jesus, He went up into the hills by Himself to pray. Night fell while He was there alone. Once again, that Jeremiah scripture that says, if you seek Him with all your heart, you will find me. What did Christ go do there? He went to get strength from the Lord and get strength from the Father. He separated Himself. He went to go receive direction from God to keep Him in track, to lead and help Him, to encourage Him, to strengthen Him. And so too, when you're wanting to hear the voice of God, you need to do what Jesus does. He went up to the hills by Himself to pray. That's part of the process of hearing, getting guidance, direction from the Lord. Verse 23. After sending them home, He went, 24. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. The disciples are alone, He's alone. They're on their own, He's on His own. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw Him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." Often in the storms of our circumstances, we become overwhelmed with fear because we cannot get direction. The circumstances look very grave and they do not look positive. We sit with a lot of uncertainties. We face these big challenges. And then in that storm, we can end up misplacing, misinterpreting the Lord's working behind the scenes. We miss that it's not a ghost, it's God. And right now, they discern the Lord's hand as being evil. And that's part of our journey in finding God's voice and hearing His voice. We often discern the Lord as being evil. They thought it's a ghost. They didn't know it was Christ coming to save them. Christ coming to still the storm. And that's one of the dangers we face when trying to discern through circumstances and a need for direction, the voice of the Lord. Verse 27. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," He said. "Take courage. I am here." Immediately Christ speaks to them. He says, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." And that just encourages. Christ is right there when you misinterpret the signs. When you see Him as the enemy and the enemy as Him, He's right there to lift you up, to encourage you, to strengthen you in life's uncertainties. Verse 28. Then Peter called to Him, "Lord, if it's really You, tell me to come to You walking on the water." Now I've often thought, that doesn't really make sense. I mean, that doesn't really help. But it just shows you how panicked he was. And Peter was a character, he spoke before he thought. Nordine would call him a palmboom, a palm tree. He just spoke and then he thought. And God uses that. God uses that in us. Sometimes we have to say things without thinking because it just shuts out faith. Peter was the first guy that said, "You are the Messiah." When the Lord said, "Who do you say I am?" He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Bah! Before he could stop it, it came out. Okay, sometimes things come out that shouldn't come out. So that's the other side of that. All right, none of you ever have said something out of turn, eh? None of you, only me. Okay, that's fine. All right, so Christ is right there in your time of fear when you discern wrong. Verse 28, let's look at that. Have we looked at that? Let's go back to 28 again. Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." The Lord does not mind your doubt. God doesn't mind your doubt. He doesn't mind. Peter was questioning him. "Is it you, Lord?" He doesn't mind your questioning him. He is in control, even though you don't think he's in control. He will encourage you to take that step out of your boat. And he will comfort you while you're taking that step out of your boat. Peter was not certain. We can see in verse 28. He wasn't sure, is this the Lord or not? He was so nervous, he made a statement that doesn't make sense. Because he was so scared of this ghost coming. And is it Christ? Is it not Christ? And that's in our discovery path, our journey of discerning the voice of the Lord. Is it Lord? Is it not the Lord? God's big enough for your uncertainty. Like Christ was big enough here for Peter's uncertainty. God's big enough to pick you up, to catch you if you're busy falling. God will honor blind faith and sincere trust. Peter was blind. He couldn't see who it was. If you come with sincerity and blindness, you say, "Lord, help me, guide me. I'm taking the step." I've often said, "Lord, if this is not from you, make it impossible for me to do this. Please stop me, because right now I feel this is the way, but I'm actually half blind," like Peter was. And sometimes the Lord has made it impossible. And then I know my emotions got the better of me. I could not clearly hear his voice. God honored Peter's blind faith and sincere heart. Verse 30 says, let's look at verse 30 quickly. It's about the wind. "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat. So the Lord says, "Come, I am Jesus." So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. It really seems sometimes that we've lost direction. We cannot seem to find our way. Just call out to him. When you can't find your way, you lost direction, call out to him in those uncertain circumstances. When you feel fear is overwhelming you, call out to him like Peter did. "Lord, save me." I've often said, "Lord, save me." I think this morning I was praying for me and my family. And I was saying, "Lord, make it impossible for me and my children to not hunger and thirst after righteousness." Constantly turn. "Lord, save me from myself." How many of you need saving from yourself? All of us do. You are your best, biggest blessing, and you are your biggest curse. You are your biggest enemy as well. Not curse, let's take that out. You really can be your biggest enemy. Your own biggest enemy. Verses 31 says, Christ reached out and grabbed him. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt?" Grabbed him. "You have so little. Why did you doubt?" "He will save you, direct your footsteps if you throw all your eggs in one basket." If Christ did not save Peter here, what would have happened to him? Drowned. people of those days, I don't think swimming had been invented yet. I don't know. But the chance of swimming, of the average person being able to swim, is very scarce, very minimal. So he would have drowned. And it was either Christ saving him or nothing. Many of us make a decision, but there's a little back door. If this doesn't work, then I can slip in this door. God doesn't like that. He wants you to throw all your eggs in whose basket? His. He must be your only way out. If you seek me with all your heart, if you give me all that you have, then you will find me, as that scripture says. You will find me. And so here we see clearly, it was either God or nothing. I was studying at Potch University, and the Lord had been directing me to go full-time into ministry, but he hadn't shown me where to. I just knew I had to finish this degree but not carry on with my second degree. And so I separated myself and prayed and prayed. In the meantime, I would go to the professor and I'd say to him, what is the last time and the last date that I can register for my second degree? And so he said this day, and I said, can't I have a bit? He said, okay, the latest, I'll make an exception for you, is Friday night, 5 o'clock. If you walk in, I'll register you and you can carry on with your second degree. Because outside of God showing me what to do, I had nothing else to do. I mean, I would have to go back to my parents. My mother had already said to me, "Ye kom leni op ons nekkene. Don't come and sponge off us. Don't. We've already paid for your varsity. Now go do something with it. What's this thing with working for God? It's nonsense. You know, go pay back, you know." None of you parents have said that, eh? All right. So, what do? I didn't have a job. I hadn't applied for a job. So I thought, okay, if the Lord doesn't show me where to go, what to do, guide me, then I can still apply for LLB. And I can study for the next 2 years. You know, and yes, and I'm betwixt. The Lord showed me nothing. 5 o'clock, when it was the last hour for me to register, 5:30, I knew. It's my tickets. I don't know how to say that. I'm in big poo-poo. I'm big trouble. I'm in big trouble. What do I do now? Where do I go to now? And a friend of mine walks in and he says, "Mac, there's a missions conference at the university. Don't you want to come with me?" And I said to him, "All right. I'll come. I've got nothing else to do. God hasn't shown me what to do. You know, I love the Lord, but I feel he's let me down." Can you believe it? Arrogance, cheeky, rude. And I said, what to do now? And I walked and I was like in a trance. I was so in a state of shock. Where to? What now? All my eggs are in God's basket and nothing's happened in my mind. And I walk into the C.R. Swart building. It's a big amphi building. I walked in and when he said missions conference, I never registered missions. I just thought it's something to do. I've got nothing to do, you know. Trusted the Lord now and nothing's happened. What am I going to do? Woe to me. Feeling very sorry for myself. And I walk into this building and here in the entrance hall are tables with beautiful displays. And I look and I say, but it's all missions. Okay, it's a missions conference. And my eye catches one display and everything within me becomes alive. Like I was in this trance, this like, oh, robot, no hope. And when I see that, everything comes alive. And I know that's where I must go to. But all my eggs were in one basket. God was the way out and nothing else. Seek me with all your heart, all of your mind, and you will find me. I will be found by you, the Lord says. Verse 33. They worshipped him in verse 33. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. Let's read through that. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped and the disciples worshipped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. You really are the Son of God. This uncertainty that we go through in finding and hearing the voice of God, in discerning our circumstances, this uncertainty, this wrestle, this struggle, when the result comes our way, after this wrestle, it leads to massive growth of intimacy between you and God. Don't avoid the wrestle. Don't avoid throwing all your eggs in his basket. Do the crucifixion, and there will be a God-guaranteed resurrection. A wow. I can't share these wow moments if I wasn't silly enough to throw all my eggs in his basket. But I've got stories to share because I said, Lord, it's either you or I'm in big trouble. And God pitched. And I've made mistakes. Yes, I have. But I learned from those mistakes. So it leads to massive growth in intimacy, exponential relationship, deepening, appreciation. And you know what? All of that leads to one thing. You start worshiping God like the disciples did, in spirit and in truth. Because you've seen the hand of God in and through your life. That's a dream that God has for each one of us, is that we as his sheep should hear his voice. That we discern when we get led by a God-led crucifixion, a God-led sacrifice, a God-led uncomfortable, not considering my preference, guidance. Would you all close your eyes, please? Some of you are sitting here today and you're struggling to discern the voice of God. Some of you are overwhelmed. Some of you are just struggling. You're in and out of fear regarding where to, what now questions. I'd like you to stand up. We're going to pray with you. Where to, what now, God? I don't know what to do, Lord. I'm uncertain. I'm fearful. Jesus, I desperately need you to clearly show me. Lord, help me to make that sacrifice. Help me to crucify myself. I don't have the guts to do that. God, I'm not sure what to do, where to go to, what to think. I need you so desperately, Lord, in this situation. I'd like you just to open up your palms that it faces the roof in a receiving bodily action. I'd like you to pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. Lord, please help me to see clearly. Help me, Lord Jesus, to pay the price, to make the sacrifice. Lord, help me to discern your clear guidance, Father. Lord, your word says, if I give you my whole heart, then I will find you. Let me find you, God. Come, Holy Spirit, speak clearly to me as I search after you, as I seek after you, as I yearn after you. Manifest your clarity to my heart and my mind, Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. I need you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, I throw off this heavy burden and I break this difficult yoke in Jesus' name because it doesn't come from you. Amen. The second thing I'd like to ask you to consider. Who of you know you mostly opt out of doing the uncomfortable thing? You sense him tell you, and you have realized that in retrospect, when you look back, that I should have done that, but you tend to opt out. of doing the hard thing, tend to opt out of making the sacrifice, of doing the uncomfortable thing. And today, God is speaking to you to say, Lord, no more while I opt out of doing things, even though it's uncomfortable. I'd like you to stand up. There's more. There should be more. You tend to opt out. You've seen this pattern in your life. God challenges you for sacrifice, for a crucifixion. You say, no, I'm not doing it. And there's a pattern. The Lord wants to touch you this morning. It's too hard, Lord. I see that I usually just take a side route. But today I want to commit. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to take the easy route anymore. I'm going to take the rough route. I'm going to pay the price for your name's sake, for your glory's sake, for the exaltation of your name. After me. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for being disobedient so often. This morning, I declare it stops today. This morning, I declare I will be willing to pay the price. I'll be willing to be discomforted. I'll be willing that my preferences be shoved aside for your name's sake. Jesus, take my all. Help me to keep my word, my commitment to you this morning, that I will not opt out anymore in Jesus' name. Give me the strength. Give me the insight to do things your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say, if any of you need prayer for anything as we close the service, you're welcome to come to the front and ask that some cell leaders or leaders would come and pray with us. Can we sing a song, please? Just pray before we sing. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts, that you're speaking to us, Lord. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would water this word. Lord, that it would spring forth in Jesus' name, that it would bear a rich harvest in our lives. That we truly would seek you with all our hearts, all our beings. And the reciprocal fruit of that is that we be found, that you would, we find you, Lord. Lord, would you water this word in Jesus' name? Would you take us from glory to glory? Would you strengthen us? Would you help us, Lord, to pay the price you ask us? Would you clearly shout out to us your clear guidance, Father? I pray this week, Lord, that we make those right choices as we hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.